I don't want anybody to act up today. I'm watching. You thought last week was tough. So last week, by the way, this thing is heavy. This is the real deal right here, guys. Isn't this awesome? Yeah. I told Bob, I said, you're just about at the right spot. If I can just kind of, that's going to work, man. Just, I thought you was going to sit in the back this morning. You said you're going to sit in the back. Last week, we've been looking for the last several weeks about Joshua and the children of Israel, and how they crossed the Red Sea, and then how they crossed the River Jordan. Two bodies of water, but very different sort of stories in those. Last week, we looked at how the captain of the Lord's army, in Joshua chapter 5, verses 13, 14, and 15, showed up to Joshua. Now, Joshua chapter 6 is a great story. It's a very familiar story for many of us because we know about how the walls of Jericho came a-tumbling down. I remember as a kid in children's church, we would sing a song about how the walls came tumbling down and stuff. And so you just kind of remember stuff when they're put to music. But we all know that story. They marched around the walls for 6 days, one time each, and then on the seventh day, they marched around seven times, so a total of 13 times, and then they shouted, and then the walls came tumbling down. And we love that story because we think, man, victory, hallelujah. But there's a prelude to that that happens in Joshua chapter 5, verses 13, 14, and 15. And by the way, we are going to get those walls to fall down next week, but we're not going to look at it this week. We're going to look at something else in Joshua chapter 5, verses 13, 14, and 15. If you remember, we looked at, it says that Joshua looked up, and he was kind of, you know, probably studying the walls of Jericho and kind of strategizing some things about what he was going to do. And then he looked up and here was this pretty impressive man standing with a sword in his hand. And he, Joshua says, are you for me or against me? Are you for me or for the enemy, basically? And he says, neither. As captain of the Lord's army, I'm here. And then Joshua immediately bowed down. And then he said, what would you have to tell me, Lord? And then so the response was, take off your sandals because where you're standing is holy ground. So the two things we looked at last week were when Joshua saw the captain of the Lord's army, he realized that Joshua was not in charge anymore. And he realized that that God's in charge. And so we looked at, you know, who's in charge of your life? Are you in the driver's seat or is God in the driver's seat? So I hope this week you've scooted over and you've not been a, you know, backseat driver or anything, and just scooted over, let him steer this thing and learned and start learning how to let God steer your life. He knows exactly what he's doing. He knows where to take you. He's not going to drive you off a cliff. You may steer yourself into a ditch. But he'll never do that. He knows exactly what's going on. So is that. So I hope you've, you know, adjusted to that. And then the second thing is, first things first, was worship. You know, everything else is a prelude to that. We like to get to the, okay, God, what's your plan of action? How are you going to get me out of this mess? How are you going to fix this? How are you going to help me? And so how am I going to get victory? And so that's Joshua chapter 6. Ooh, that's exciting. But the prelude to that was the very first instruction that the captain, the commander of the Lord's army spoke out was, take off your sandals, because you're standing on holy ground. So, man, first things first is worship. Don't worry about what God's plan is. You focus on, like what we did this morning, just worship. Just worship. Put him first, right? But there's one more aspect that I want to talk about today. That I didn't even hardly acknowledge. I kind of halfway did. He was holding, it says, there's Joshua in Joshua chapter 5:13. It says, Joshua looked up and there was this man standing in front of him with a sword drawn in his hand. And that's all we're going to look at this morning. It wasn't this sword, but it was, I'm sure, a pretty impressive sword. And he was holding it in his hand. And so as I was looking at that, and I couldn't get away from it, I was going to go to the whole Joshua chapter 6 and talking about the shout and the walls falling down. But the Holy Spirit just said, "Nah, let's talk about that sword this morning." I said, "Okay, what about the sword?" And so before, you wonder, why a sword? Why was he holding a sword? Well, because there was no guns back at the time. First, there's a good one. There was no bombs or anything like that. I mean, the sword back in those days was the go-to weapon for actually thousands of years. The sword was a handy weapon of choice, a ready weapon of choice for those it was kind of standard equipment, not just for army people, by the way. It's for most men. There was a sword of different lengths. Some were pretty impressive and big. Others were shorter and a little more nimble. But man, you just never knew if a wild animal was going to be attacking, or maybe an enemy that would come, you know, popping out from a tree to try to rob you. And if you had a sword, all of a sudden it becomes the great equalizer, you know? And so they had those handy, and they were having at the ready. It's kind of like what, we would do. We would carry our cell phones around, for example. They carried their sword around. If we don't take our cell phones anymore, we don't know, you know, what we're going to do. And that's kind of the idea with the sword. The sword has a lot of rich symbolism in God's word. It's mentioned a lot in God's word in varying ways. And so I want to look at what the sword of the Lord is all about. And I'm just going to leave this here. You probably can't, you can see a little bit of it, can't you? Kind of sticking out here. I'll just keep it here ready in case Bob acts up. So, all right. So Bob... All right, man. So we're going to look at five or six different things about what the sword is all about, and how in the world does this sword symbolically help us and inform us in our walk with the Lord. So you ready? Write these things down. This is very interesting. This helped me a lot as I was looking at it, and the Lord was showing me some stuff. And I said, "Well, thank you, Lord. This is helpful." Now, the first one is really actually kind of exciting. We love this part. This is a very... familiar and very exciting sword. It's the sword that conquers. The sword that conquers. Yeah. That is so, okay, we're just going to have to stop for a second. She's waving. She's waving again. So sweet. Oh, my goodness. I thought you were going to sign her up as being on the greeting team. That didn't happen yet. There's an opening. All right. The sword that conquers. I want you to look at Ephesians 6:17 for a second. We know this scripture very well. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the what? The word of God. The what? It's the word of God. See, God's word is our main... If you read this whole list, Ephesians chapter 6 has a list of armor. You know, the helmet, the breastplate, the shoes, the whole bit. You've got this sword of the Spirit, which is our main offensive weapon against our enemy. Now, who's our enemy? No, it's not your husband. Who's your enemy? I'm sorry? Not your wife. Who is it? No, it's Satan. Satan is your enemy. Do you know what Satan means? Satan means deceiver. I mean, literally, Satan means deceiver. So when we say Satan, we are actually saying deceiver. So who is our enemy? The deceiver. And so the deceiver loves to do what? Deceive. Another word for that is lie, twist the truth, shade things, make things sound right, but they're not right. And you don't realize it until a little bit down the road or a lot down the road. And all of a sudden you look back and go, "What have I done? I have fallen for it." He deceives. He doesn't come right out and say, "Hi, I'm Satan and I'm going to fool you." That's not what deception is. Deception is more subtle. It's more nuanced. It's more of a, "Hey, let me just kind of, yeah." A little bit. Deception, by the way, has not only been his main go-to tactic for centuries. It actually, the Bible says that he's using it in these last days as kind of the top-tier activity that he does. Not just with Christians, but especially with Christians, but really with all mankind. Look at this in 1 Timothy 4:1. It says, "The Spirit," that's the Holy Spirit, "the Holy Spirit clearly says that in later times," we're in those later times, "some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons." So It could have said, the Spirit clearly says that in the latter times, some are going to go after riches or as the primary thing, or, you know, do awful, you know, vile things, or go after position or whatever. Even though that's there and it's happening, it says the very first thing on the list is some will abandon their faith and follow deceiving spirits. That's the first thing. And the things taught by demons. You see, the main way to overcome deception is, what do you think? What's the main way to overcome deception as a Christian? To know what? The truth, right? Well, so is the truth a thing or a person? Kind of both, right? So the Bible says, John 14:6, Jesus says this about himself. I am the way, the truth, and I'm the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. We know that. So by knowing the truth, and who, by the way, what's another definition of God's word? Jesus says, I am the word made flesh. I am the word. He is the word. So Jesus is not only the truth, he's also the word. All right. So if we have the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, actually we have Jesus. Boom. All right. You see how that connects? So we have this sword, this unbelievably massive sword, and this sword conquers deception. We take this sword of the truth, which is God's word, which is Jesus Christ himself, who is the word made flesh, and we counter every deceptive lie. Now, is Satan going to give up? No, he's not going to give up. He's not going to go, well, you figured me out. No, he's going to come back. He's going to try a different angle. He's going to keep trying to deceive you. No matter what, as long as you're going down this road here and confessing Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, Satan sees you as an enemy and one that he needs to trip up. Satan is going to try to trick you and lead you astray. The Bible talks about there's a wide path and a narrow path. The wide path is a path of destruction. It's a wide path of death. The Bible says in Matthew 7:13-14, enter through the narrow gate. There's a narrow gate and a wide gate. Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is that road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. I mean, it's easy to go that way. It's going with the flow. You know, it's doing whatever you got to do to just kind of get along with people. And hey, everybody else is doing it. Which way is the wind blowing? I'm going that way. I'm going to go with the flow. I'm not going to resist. I'm not going to oppose. That's human nature, loves to do that. But he says, small is the gate and narrow is the road that leads to life, and only few find it. I hope that we are the few. I hope each one of us in this place is the few. I pray to God that you will be one of the few. All of us will be one of the few that walks that narrow path. And so there's a narrow path of truth. Everything outside of that is deception. Everything outside of that is a lie. And so you think about this. His word, I love this. It says his word, the Bible says, is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. So you ever think about taking the word and almost turning it into a flashlight, right? So you take God's word, and I'll call this, that Bible that you're holding in your hands is an illuminating word. It's like this glowing, beautiful gift from God that shines not only on the steps that we take, but on the path that we choose. And it's never going to trip us up. It's never going to lead us astray. I'm thankful for the next step the Lord shows me, but I'm also thankful for the path, because it helps me to know if there's a cliff or a wild animal, or some other bramble bush, or something dangerous coming up. And then, you know what? I'm going to just kind of turn away from that. But that's a conquering sword right there. It helps us to conquer the deception. Now, we love this fun and exciting part about being a conqueror. How many loves to be a conqueror? I've been made more than a conqueror. Amen? We say that, man. We preach that. We're like, woohoo, I'm a conqueror in Jesus Christ. I got the sword of the Spirit, and I'm going to just, you know, destroy the enemy, and I'm just, you know, victory to victory. Hallelujah. There's nothing wrong with that, but that's a very imbalanced diet in our walk with the Lord. There's other aspects of this sword that aren't as fun, but they're just as needed in our lives, and that's where we're going to spend the rest of our time, in some very uncomfortable parts of what this sword represents. So get ready to be uncomfortable. It sure made me uncomfortable. I didn't like it as I was looking at it and reading it and putting these things. I was like, really, does it have to be this way? But okay. So here comes another part of it. The sword, it's the sword that not only conquers, it's also the sword that shapes. It's the sword that shapes. Hebrews describes God's word in surgical terms. We know this scripture very well. Hebrews 4:12 says, for the word of God is alive and active, not dead, It's not dormant. It's alive and active. Sharper, sharper than any double-edged sword. And it penetrates. It's like a scalpel. It penetrates even to dividing the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow. So it's very intricate, very detailed. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. So the sword is also a sword that shapes. It's like a spiritual surgical scalpel. Now, let me ask you this, and most people know what I'm talking about. You ever had a pain or some other sort of sign on your body or inside your body that maybe something's not quite right? You go, ooh, where'd that come from? Ooh, that doesn't feel right. So what do you do? Your body's giving you some signals that something is up. So you go to the doctor and they do all the tests to figure out what's going on. And if surgery is required, then that highly trained surgeon takes care of that issue. And on the back side, even though the process is inconvenient, the process is very painful sometimes, you're doing much better. Thank God for surgeons. God's word, church, that you're holding in your hands, does not randomly whack at us like a lumberjack's axe, but lovingly and intricately carves on us like a surgeon's scalpel. Aren't you thankful that God's word is not just a hammer that whacks us? Sometimes it feels like, you get clobbered, but oh no, he's really saying there's something there. And if you'll trust me to carve that out, I got this. I don't know about you, but I'm constantly being confronted with the scalpel of God's word on my thoughts, my attitudes, my intentions, my actions. What about you? Yeah. And that's a good thing. I don't want the cancer of whatever it is that's going on in my life to grow in me because it'll kill me. I don't want it. I don't want it to kill me. But I'm so thankful for the loving and skillful hands of the Lord that gets in there. And he isolates the problem, and then he extracts it out before it does any more harm. I know that my words can hurt others and myself and God. I know that my actions can hurt others and myself and God. I know that my intentions can hurt others and myself and God. And I don't like it when I read something in God's word that calls me out on it. But you know what? I need it. I need it. And I don't know, maybe that's why we avoid reading God's word. And it's too much of a mirror on us. We read it and we go, ooh, that's me. No thanks. Kind of, ignorance is bliss sort of thing. We'd rather just not be confronted by it or confront it in our lives. Out of sight, out of mind. But church, I desperately need the scalpel of God's word to do its work in my life. To keep me healthy, spiritually productive for the long term. How about you? Do you feel that way too? Are you ready to embrace that? If you haven't already, just embrace that. I want to ask you, what sort of things have you just lived with in your life all these years, and you've not allowed the scalpel of God's word to extract gently, lovingly, specifically extract and carve those things out of your life? There's a pain there. There's a dysfunction there. There's a struggle there. And they're there to get your attention. Just like that pain in your physical body, the Holy Spirit in you is saying there's this thing, and it's just an ache in your heart and in your mind and in your spirit. You can feel it. And that's the Holy Spirit saying, pay attention to this. He's saying, allow the great physician to diagnose and provide surgical relief for you. The great physician is Jesus Christ. And man, we want to be healed of our physical infirmities. Think about that. We come up, just pray for me, pastor. I got this going on in my body. I got this going on. When's the last time you've asked the Lord or come up for prayer because, man, you got a issue that needs to be carved out of your life and you need the great physician to do something that way? Yeah, that's an interesting way to kind of look at that, isn't it? Say, yeah, you know what, pastor, I do ask the Lord over my life to a lot of times just to pray because I'm, facing a struggle situation or a physical issue. But it's something to think about. When's the last time that you've approached the Lord and said, I need you to get out that spiritual scalpel and do your work, great physician? Because there's a habit in me. There's a thought life in me. There's goals in me. There's things in me that are cancer. And I need you to remove them. Is it an inconvenience? Yeah. Always. Does it hurt? Yeah. Always. Our flesh doesn't like it. But the sword that shapes isn't random. It's not indiscriminate and it's whacking at us. But it's intentional and it's loving and it's shaping us into the image of Jesus. I need this every single day of my life. And I imagine you do as well. But an intentional and loving shaping of the image of Jesus is what he desires to do. And by the way, none of us are ever going to arrive. We're not going to ever be perfect. He's not going to say, okay, I'm done with the surgery. You're good. Long term. Don't need it anymore. Go live your life. No, he's not. It's constant. It's constant. Every stage and age of our lives. So let's just, and what it's doing, by the way, it's conforming us into the image of Jesus. It's not just making us a better person. It's making us more like Jesus. Man, that's the key, is it not? Jesus, make me more like you. I don't want to be more like, you know, that pastor, that religious leader, or that great person, or that just wonderful. Great. Good for them. Jesus, I want to be more like you. Let our model, our goal, our desire to conform into the image of Jesus and all that we say and do and think. Amen? So let's allow ourselves to get under that knife regularly because it's going to help keep us healthy long term for him. So it's a sword that conquers. Hallelujah, we love that. It's a sword that shapes. Ah, not so much. Here's another one. It's another hard one. It's the sword that pierces. It's a sword that pierces. Luke chapter 2, verses 34 and 35. Here's one. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, this child, speaking of Jesus, is destined to cause the fall and rise of many in Israel and to be a sign that will be spoken against so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. Now listen to this. And a sword will pierce your own soul as well. Huh. Why do you have to add that? I think, church, we need to be very careful. Hear me today. Not to think that when we give our hearts to Jesus that it's somehow going to make everything going forward just hunky-dory, peaches and cream, all wonderful, sunshine and roses. It's all great. Got to be careful of that. I've had plenty of conversations over the years that start out with something along the lines of, if God really loved me, he wouldn't have allowed this particular thing to happen to me. Such and such wouldn't have died. Such and such would have been healed. All these different things. And what happens is they get bitter and they turn from God. But church, that's not a healthy, balanced approach to life and our relationship with God. Mary was told by the old man Simeon that in her experience as being the mother of Jesus, that a sword would pierce her soul. Now, just a chapter earlier, that same Mary was spoken over by an angel, and he said to her, greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you. So, boy, that feels, which is it? Am I highly favored, or is my soul going to be pierced by a sword? It's actually both. It's both. Our church upbringing can be tricky. I don't know what you grew up in, but I grew up in Pentecost. And I've had a healthy dose. It's been a good, pretty good balance, but I've had a healthy dose of emphasizing a continual victory and blessing. Hallelujah. I mean, yeah, the ladder's going to be greater. We heard that song this morning. The ladder's going to be greater, man. I mean, it's just going to be upwards and onwards. Everything's going to be greater, 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 greater. And boy, that's hard to sustain, you know, that constant upward trajectory. That's hard. And then, and also in my upbringing, the minimizing of the suffering, there's a minimizing of the sorrow. And so when things hit us, it can really knock us off our horse if we're not careful. Wait a minute. I thought God loved me. I thought I was going to have victory to victory and all that. We begin to question. We begin to doubt. And before you know it, we begin to turn away from God as our faith is, and we question our faith. It begins to shrivel up and die. And our love for God grows cold because we begin to doubt. We think that God should somehow protect us from grief and sorrow and from struggle and from pain. But a well-rounded relationship with Jesus understands that we're not exempt from struggles and sorrows in life. But that Jesus promises, listen to this, he promises to be with you and me, and through those situations, he promises to be with us through those times. He promised right before he ascended to heaven, I will never leave you, I will never forsake you. So he ascended to heaven, he sent his spirit. His spirit is the spirit of Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit is the spirit of Jesus. He's with you today. He's with you everywhere you go. He's never going to leave you. He's never going to forsake you. Yeah. And in those times, and through those times, here's what happens. Through those struggles, our faith grows. We've got to have it in order for our faith to grow. Those struggles, we have to grow up. So through those struggles, we're going to grow up. Through those struggles, we hold on to life and things a little more loosely. And we trust God that he has the big picture in mind. And we also recognize that the Romans 8:28, all things work for the good to those who love the Lord. All things. Not just all the victories, but also all the struggles. All the piercings work together for the good to those who love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. So we say, all right, Lord, I'll accept that. But let's be careful that we don't allow the pendulum to swing too far the other way, because if we're not careful, we can get bitter at God. And we can get jaded. We can get cynical at life if we don't like what's going on. And we don't allow God's grace and his love to continually bathe our hearts. We need that continual bathing. Especially the longer we serve the Lord, right, church? You hear me? Some of you seasoned saints of the Lord. And we can allow bitterness and hurt and, I don't know, religion, and just, we can get all crotchety. Stop. Stay pliable. Stay soft. And you know how you do that? Just let the Holy Spirit, like an warm oil, bathe over you. Just let him bathe over you, right? It is a beautiful thing that happens when his grace and his love continually bathe over your hearts and your spirits. You know, Mary could have been angry at God for taking her beautiful Jesus away from her. She could have thrown in the towel. She could have walked away from God as her soul was being pierced with sorrow. She knew who Jesus was. She knew how sweet and kind of a man that Jesus was. Think about it. She's the mother of Jesus. She was so proud of him, and in so many ways, Jesus was her world. But as she looked up at him dying on the cross, imagine being there with her and actually being her. And memories flooding her mind of the sweet moments that she had with him when he was a baby, a child, a teenager, a grown man. And he looked down, Jesus did, at her. And one of the seven statements that he had from the cross was in John 19:26-27, woman, here is your son. And to the disciple, being John, here is your mother. In other words, I need you to take care of her from this moment on. What Jesus was telling his mother was this: Mom, Mary, my life's purpose is nearly complete, but you still have a life to live and you still have a work to accomplish. So don't fret, don't be bitter, be at peace. And also let those around you that I've provided for you comfort you through this difficult time. I know many of you here have lost your spouses to death, and others have lost relationships in different ways, and yet you're still here, aren't you? That's a good thing. God's still got a plan and a purpose for your life. And he might have taken your loved one away to be in heaven, but you're still here breathing and living. And just look around at those sitting next to you in this church, those that you know in your family, your sons and your daughters and your brothers and your sisters and your loved ones, all the people. And man, aren't you thankful for that support, where they've carried you, been there for you, and are still there for you during this time of loss, this piercing of your soul? And God's the one that provides that. I mean, Jesus modeled this, saying, okay, look at this. John, look at her. She's your mother now. I need you to take care of her like I did. Yeah. Here's the thing. Some anguish is required to accomplish God's divine purposes. Sometimes you need to experience anguish to accomplish God's divine purposes. So I ask you, are you prepared to take the good with the bad? Are you prepared to... Are you prepared to embrace those struggles and that piercing? Can you accept that sword of sorrow that pierces your heart, whatever that sorrow's origin? Because it's bringing about a greater purpose and a plan for your good and God's glory. Can you live your life in faith, not just from victory to victory, the woohoo, fun stuff, but also can you live your life from glory to glory, which is the hard stuff, that glory to glory, knowing that each piercing conforms us more to the image of Jesus. What do you mean by glory to glory, the hard stuff? Well, 2 Corinthians says it this way in verse 18 of chapter 3. It says, and we all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. How are you transformed into the image of Christ? It's through the piercings. It's through the struggles. It's through those times that are hard. The sword that pierces is part of the journey, church. And that's the balanced walk that we have with Jesus. I'm so thankful. I love the victories. But I want to embrace that piercing as well, to be changed from glory to glory. It's all part of it. Because if you're patient and if you trust the Lord, it's going to produce in you blessing of growth and maturity that we would have never experienced otherwise. It did in Mary's life. It has in my life. Let me ask you this, for those who it's also done so in your life, say amen. Yeah, that's a good testimony that you just said for other people that might be struggling right now. They just heard all those amens and you're thinking, wow, if God did it for them, then he can do it for me. Isn't that good? So it's the sword that conquers. It's the sword that shapes. It's the sword that pierces. Here's another hard one. It's the sword divide. It's a sword that divides. Jesus said in Matthew 10:34, don't suppose that I've come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. There it is again. What? This seems so contradictory to what Jesus came to do, doesn't it? I mean, how could the man who was called by Isaiah, the Prince of Peace, say of himself that he actually didn't come to bring peace, but he came to bring a sword? Is Jesus condoning some radical violence here? Absolutely not. So let's read a little further in this passage and get the context of what Jesus' full meaning is here. Let's continue in verse 35 of Matthew 10. It says, for I have come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household. Anyone who loves their father or mother more than me, here's the meat of it here. Anyone who loves their father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves their son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever does not take up their cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds their life will lose it. And whoever loses their life for my sake will find it. You know what Jesus is saying here? This is hard. I mean, this is a hard one. This is what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying that his presence, his claims of being the Messiah, his mission to save the world through his shed blood, they demand a verdict by each and every one of us. Jesus is saying here that he's not going to accept second place in our hearts or in our devotion. And if we believe that Jesus is who he says that he is, then that radical faith will come in opposition to those who don't. Because the way of Christ is in direct opposition to the ways of the world. And whether it be a total stranger or a dear loved one, Jesus is calling us to choose this day whom we will serve. He's calling us to love him more than others. He's calling us to love him more than things. He's calling us to love him more than life itself. He's calling us to a deep and unwavering faith in him. He's calling us to put him first above all others, above all things. Church, he's calling us to a radical faith. He's calling us to a radical walk. He's calling us to a radical devotion to him. You see, this radicalness, this radical faith is what put the church on the map some 2,000 years ago. And it's that same radical faith that Jesus is calling you and I to today. We're not to coast. We're not to be mamby-pamby. We are to be radical. We are to be sold out. We are to press in. He is number one. He's number two. He's number three. He's number four. All the way down on the whole list. He's everything. You say, Pastor, that's a lot to ask. And it is. And you say, Pastor, I don't know how to be radical like that. But guess what? You do. You do. Let me ask you, look at your life for a second. What are you deeply devoted to? What are you deeply committed to? It could be a hobby. It could be a political bent. It could be a skill. It could be a relationship. It could be a sport. It could be a video game. I mean, it could be anything that you're radically, wholeheartedly, deeply committed to. Put it another way, what do you devote the lion's share of your time to every day? Where does your mind and your heart spend most of its time? It might be said that you're radically devoted to that thing. So, do you have the capacity? Yeah. Jesus lays it out for us like this in Matthew 6, 19 through 21. He says, don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up yourselves treasures in heaven where moths and vermin don't destroy, where thieves don't break in and steal. And here's the kicker. For where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. That's the sword right there that just kind of goes, you know. It's all about what we treasure, church. Jesus is saying, do you treasure me more than anything else? Jesus asked Peter in John 21, 15, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Now, think about this. He had just pulled out a bunch of fish, and he had denied Jesus three times, some days before. And Jesus was trying to redeem Peter back into the fold at this interaction with him. Jesus had already resurrected. He showed up, and he's hanging out with Peter, specifically trying to redeem him. And so I'm just imagining Jesus saying, do you love me more than these? He was probably start off by saying, do you love me more than these fish that I let you catch? He caught a bunch of fish that day. So do you love me more than these? In other words, do you love me more than being a fisherman? Do you love me more than your occupation? Do you love me more than the friends that are here? Because there have been some friends probably hanging out, some of his disciples. Do you love me more than these friends? Do you love me more than this stuff? Do you love me more than anything? It's what he was getting at. You see, church, a radical devotion to Jesus will bring division between you and your flesh. A radical devotion to Jesus will bring division between you and your friends and family. A radical devotion to Jesus will bring division between you and this world. But this is what Jesus is calling you and me to do. And you do have the capacity to be radical. So let me challenge you to take your radicalness that you pour into other things and be radical for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And expect that when you do, that decision is going to bring a sword of division between you and those who, bottom line, have rejected the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus has come to draw the battle lines between good and bad. He's come to draw the battle lines between holiness and evil. He's come to draw the battle lines between righteousness and wickedness. His is a sword that divides sheep and the goats, the wheat and the tares. So who, church, today is on the Lord's side? Say amen. So this is the sword that conquers. This is the sword that shapes. It's the sword that pierces. It's the sword that divides. And finally, one more symbolic application of this sword today. It's the sword that judges. It's the sword that judges. Revelation 19, 15 says, coming out of his mouth, him being Jesus, is a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. So here's this sharp sword coming out of the mouth of King Jesus. One day soon, church, Jesus is going to come back and pronounce judgment on all the wicked and all the evil in this world. Hear me today, church. Right now in heaven, as we just read, there's this sort of this giant heavenly vat. Picture this giant heavenly vat. It's this sort of celestial wine press up in heaven. And it's increasingly being filled over the centuries with the fury of the wrath of God. And it's almost filled up right now, I do believe. So, wow, that's a pretty interesting mind picture, word picture there, description. So you think, okay, what's the ingredients of this wrath? If it's being filled up, this is wrath. Oh, here's the ingredients. It's two things. His wrath is a combination of man's unrepentant wickedness over the centuries, and it's mixed with God's perfect holiness. One part wickedness, one part holiness, put it together and combine them, and you get God's righteous wrath. Now, wrath is not a very popular word these days, and it's not preached from many pulpits. Used to be. Back in the 1800s, early 1900s, that's all you got, man. I mean, they laid it on you thick. You're going to hell, and God's going to just zap you and all that sort of stuff. And people walked out of there scared to death, you know. Boy, man, we've got way over here to this, and now this guy's just full of grace, and just do whatever you want. He just loves you. We got a bunch of snowflakes in church as a result of it, you know? So there's somewhere in the middle here, right? Thank God for his grace. We don't like to imagine God as some sort of angry, you know, creator. He's sitting on this big throne. He's hurling lightning bolts from earth, you know, incinerating us whenever we do something wrong. Sister Pow! And we sit in our smoldering mess. I'm sorry, God. He's not that way. He's not. God is love. God is merciful, and God is full of grace. And we live in an age of grace. We actually live in the age of grace. The church age is the age of grace. And a lot of grace is being preached from the pulpits. And I thank God for his grace. But church, you better get it while you can. You better get it while it can be gotten. Because one day, that grace is going to be set aside. And his holy wrath is going to be poured out on a sinful humanity, not because he enjoys it. Hear me today. He's not looking forward to that day. He doesn't have that date circled on his calendar saying, boy, they're going to get theirs, pow, and going to make him feel better when he does, just to get it out of his system. No. He doesn't enjoy it. It's going to happen not because he enjoys it, but because his perfect holiness requires it. And if you don't understand about his perfect holiness, let's talk about that later. But his perfect, see, God's wrath isn't random. It's not indiscriminate. It's targeted. It's specific. It's not unwarranted, but it's earned. It's not unfair, but it's perfect justice. As the ultimate righteous judge pronounces his judgment, his wrath over sinful and rebellious mankind, who's rejected salvation through Jesus Christ and embraced wickedness. That's what's going on here in Revelation. That's what's going on in the judgment. The great thing, though, about what Jesus has done for you and me today, right now, listen to me, is that he's taken the wrath that we deserve upon himself. Isn't that good news? I mean, that all that we're describing, all that we read about, all that we think, man, this is going to be happening, man, we're covered under the blood of Jesus. Isn't that good news? I mean, that's great news right there. Now, I want to read to you out of the Amplified in 1 John 2:2, how it's described. It says, and he, that same Jesus, is the propitiation of our sins. Propitiation. Boy, what an interesting, fancy word that we never use. What does propitiation mean? It means this. Propitiation means it's the atoning sacrifice that holds back the wrath of God that would otherwise be directed at us because of our sinful nature. That's what propitiation means. In other words, Jesus has taken it on himself, what we deserve. Our worldliness, our lifestyle, it says. And not just for us alone, but also for the sins of believers throughout the whole world. Propitiation. He's taken it upon himself. That wrath of God that would otherwise be directed at you and me, because of our sinful nature, he says, I got it. He steps in and says, give it to me, God. And on the cross of Calvary some 2,000 years ago, that wrath, that punishment that we deserve, Jesus took upon himself. That's good news, because we all deserve his wrath, his punishment. And I don't know about you, church, but I think it would be 100% wise to take advantage of this while we can, don't you? Let's step under his covering. Let's step into his finished work. Let's enjoy the rewards and blessings of walking in right relationship with God through the finished work of Jesus. This sword of judgment, church, is inevitable and it's unavoidable. You think, well, you know, I'm just going to kind of skip that part, Pastor. I don't think I'm okay. I'm good with that one. I'm going to take another train. That whole wrath thing is not my cup of tea. It's unavoidable and it's inevitable. Hebrews 9, 27, 28 says, just as people are destined to die once, how many knows that one day, unless the Lord comes back, you're going to die? But hopefully you just die once. I don't want you to have to go through it more than once. Because it says so, you're just going to die once. It's appointed on man to die once. What's going to happen after that? I'm just going to float around. Well, I'm just going to go to heaven because Jesus just loves me so much and he knows my heart and, you know. Or I'm going to live another life and be better the next time. Or a lot of different approaches to that, you know. No, this is what the Bible says. Just as people are destined to die once and after that to face what? Judgment. Ooh, judgment. That's another heavy word. That's like wrath. Judgment. Oh, no. So Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many, and he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. Who's waiting for Jesus this morning? Who's waiting for his return? Man, he's coming soon, church. He's coming. It could be today. I say that a lot from my pulpit, but I'm okay with it because I hope it is today. I'm good with that. But this judgment that we don't want to deal with, and this wrath that we don't want to deal with, you may think, well, I just don't believe that. Man, that's your prerogative, and knock yourself out with it. But that doesn't change the fact that it's true and it's going to happen. It doesn't matter if you don't believe it. It's going to happen. It's truth. The 7-year tribulation that we read about in Revelation will be a time of righteous accountability for the world. Those of us who placed our faith in Jesus will be rescued from the wrath in what we know as the rapture. The trumpet's going to sound, the dead in Christ will rise first, and we who are alive and remain will be caught up. That word caught up is harpozo. I don't use that word, but it means rapture. It means to be caught up. It means rapture. We're going to be caught up in the twinkling of an eye, the Bible says. And so we think, man, I don't want to go to hell. But church, beyond hell insurance, we have a blessed life to live here in and for Jesus Christ. Every day is a blessing that he gives us to serve him. It's the best deal out there. Are you looking for a good deal? Man, I know the economy is kind of like, you know, where's the good deals? I got a good deal for you. It has nothing to do with the economy. It's the spiritual economy. You ready? Jesus Christ has given you the best deal. It's yours and mine today if we simply receive it. He's died for your sins so you can have a blessed life on this earth with some piercing, with some struggle, but also rewards and also an eternity in heaven with him. Church, it's the sword that conquers. It's a good sword. Thankful for this big old heavy sword. It's also a sword that shapes, though. I don't think I'd want to have surgery with this one. But it's a sword that shapes. It's a sword that pierces. Oh, that's painful. It's a sword that divides. It's also a sword that judges. I'm going to go back to this Joshua chapter 5, verse 13 one more time. Did you notice that the sword that the commander was carrying, it was drawn? Did you notice that? He had a drawn sword. This sword wasn't in its sheath. It wasn't sitting there, you know, unmanned. He already had it out. It was on standby. It was in his hand. It was ready to go. And church, our sword needs to do the same thing. Our sword should never be sitting on a shelf. Our sword should never be stuffed in a closet. Our sword should never be hanging on a wall. Our sword should never be treated as an ancient artifact on display in a museum. Our sword isn't history, church. Our sword is now. And this sword is alive. This sword is active. This sword must stay at the ready to do its powerful work in our lives. And we need to bring it with us everywhere we go. might I recommend to you today that you get a sword? And it's not just me recommending that. Actually, Jesus recommended that. This is an interesting space right here. One more time in Luke 22, 36 is where we're going to go. Just before Jesus was crucified, he gave some instructions to his disciples at the Last Supper. And we think about, take this cup, take this bread. It's my body. It's my blood. But he also said this at the end in Luke chapter 22, verse 36, as they were wrapping it up. He said to them, now if you have a purse, take it, and also a bag. And if you don't have a sword, sell your cloak and buy one. You ever pay attention to that? We just kind of read through that and go, okay, whatever. But there's something there. Again, he mentions a sword again. If you don't have one, sell your cloak and buy one because you're going to need one. Jesus is saying, you better get a sword because you're going to need it. You better get a sword because you're going to need it. Church, we don't need to be carrying around literal swords. I mean, I will not be going to the restaurant later today with this. I promise you, I'm not carrying this around this week. It ain't going to happen. But we do need to have a spiritual sword at the ready. You hear me today? Let me ask you, when you leave your house in the mornings, what do you check to make sure that you have? That's not a hard question. Your purse for the ladies, your wallet for the guys, maybe your keys, maybe your cell phone. Going to school tomorrow, you better make sure you have your backpack. Just check that every morning, right? All your essentials. How about your sword? Make sure you have that. Psalm 119:11 says, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you. That's the sword. It's God's word in our hearts that does all the exciting stuff, all the difficult stuff, but all the stuff that's necessary so that we can walk a life of victory and be changed from glory to glory. You see, the commander of the Lord's army had a sword at the ready. And he was modeling that for you and for me today. I got this, and I'm in charge, so just worship me and let me drive this thing. But I got the sword, and you need one too. Church, it's a sword that conquers. It's a sword that shapes. It's a sword that pierces. It's a sword that divides, and it's a sword that judges, and it's a sword that we need to keep at the ready, church. Get your sword, church. Get it. Keep it at the ready. And as they say in the commercial, don't leave home without it. Amen? Amen. Let's stand this morning. The sword. Thank you, Lord, for your sword. Thank you, Lord, for the sword that conquers. Oh, we love that part. We thank you, Lord, for your word that conquers. Man, it conquers. It's our offensive weapon against the deceiver who would try to deceive us. Father, help us to keep that at the ready. But Lord, help us to also keep that other part of the other aspects, the other things that sword does at the ready as well, to allow it to surgically carve out those things. Surgically remove and extract those things that don't need to be there. That we would understand that as difficult things happen in our lives, that it's that sword that pierces, it's that anguish, it's that struggle that brings about a greater glory. Oh, we accept the sword that pierces. Man, if you did it, Jesus, if you allowed your mother to experience it, it was even prophesied over that she would experience it, then who are we? We're no special people. We're all the apple of your eye, but you know that we need that piercing. But also we know that as we stand in belief of you and we proclaim you as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, our Savior, the only way to heaven, our Redeemer, as we proclaim the good news, that is really hard for some people to embrace and to receive. It brings a division. But we understand that. And we accept it. It's hard. But Lord, as for me and my house, we're going to serve you. We're going to put you first, and then second, and then third, and then fourth. We're going to be radical for you. We're just going to be radical for you. It's hard. But God, make us, help us to take that radicalness that we've invested in other things in our life and channel that energy to being radical for you. Redirect our priorities and our passions to be radical for you. Thank you, Lord, that one day that sword that's going to come out of your mouth to judge, and in that wrath that's going to be poured out from that sword that's going to come out of your mouth, whew, that's a hard one. But thank you, Lord, that we've escaped your wrath because we're covered by the blood of Jesus. With every eye closed and head bowed and those watching at home as well, I ask you this. If you're not sure that you're where you need to be with Jesus, and you're really concerned about that sword of judgment coming upon you, and you want to receive the free gift of salvation that Jesus is providing for you today, as you step under his finished work, under that covering, and be covered, protected from that wrath that is going to be poured out. And we can enjoy, yeah, a blessed life, absolutely, with some struggles, of course, here on this earth. And when you take us home, man, we get to go to heaven and spend eternity with you. It's the best deal in town. It's the best deal out there. If you're not sure that you're there, then today, before you leave here, let's make sure. Oh, I heard a testimony just before church who Lena led someone to the Lord. She's a nurse, and she led someone to the Lord. And an hour later, he died. He accepted Jesus just before it was too late. What a great testimony. But don't wait until the last hour of your life. Accept him today. I rejoice with this man who's enjoying the rewards of heaven and salvation through Jesus Christ. Thank you, God, for your mercy. But Lord, we're not guaranteed another hour, even though we're standing here today. We could be in that very same situation as that man just a few days ago. Today, Lord God, help us to make sure we have it right. With every eye closed and head bowed, as we're all of us praying for souls that are hanging in the balance right now. Nobody looking around, because it's not important. What's important is that you intercede for souls right now. Can you do that, church? And I ask you, as I'm standing here looking out, is there anybody here today that would like to ask Jesus in your heart? Make sure you got it right with him. To just lift up your hand and say, Pastor, that's me. Man, I need Jesus. Yes, I see that hand. 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 Anybody else? Thank you, Holy Spirit. Put your hands back down. Anybody else? Anybody else? Just lift up your hand and say, Pastor, I need to make sure. And let's remember that song we sang earlier. Then you think, well, I don't feel worthy. Man, I'm not going to let the bondage of my life, the shame of my decisions, control the decision that I can make. Jesus can forgive everything and anything that you've done. When he saw, and when he said it is finished, he saw your struggle. He saw your sin. He saw your life up to this point. And did you know that what he did was sufficient for everything that you've lived your life? Every decision that you've made, every sin that you've committed, it's sufficient. His blood, his work is sufficient. It took care of it. So don't feel like you're unworthy. Don't let your shame control you right now. Don't let your heart be in bondage to the guilt of sin. Release it. And give it to Jesus right now and say, Jesus, I'm sorry, but I know that you're able to forgive me of all unrighteousness, to cleanse me from all unrighteousness, the Bible says. All is all. It's not most. It's not 99%. It's all. Everything that you've done, he can forgive you. How about it? Anybody else? I'm not going to let shame. Yes, I see that hand. I'm not going to let shame or bound heart control my decision right now. I'm going to believe that Jesus is able to break those shackles and free me from my sin and put in me a clean heart, a new heart, a forgiven heart. He can wash me clean of everything. Anybody else? One more time. Lift up your hand and say, that's me, Pastor. I want to say that. Yes, I see that hand. Yes, I see that hand. Amen. I want us to all pray this prayer. The Bible says, if you confess with your mouth, and from home as well, pray this prayer. If you confess with your mouth, you believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is God's son, you're saved. Is it that easy? Yes, because he's already done all the heavy lifting. He's already done all the hard work. You simply just reach out and receive a gift. At Christmas time coming up, you're going to receive a gift. You're going to say, thank you. Open it up and you enjoy it. You did nothing except reach out and receive it. It's the same action today. Simply reach out and receive it. Would you all pray this prayer, whether you raise your hand or not, and let's believe Jesus Christ to do a work in this place. Say, Jesus, I'm a sinner and I need a Savior. I declare you as my Savior. And I ask you to forgive me of all my sin. Cleanse me from all unrighteousness. Come live in my heart and be the Lord of my life. I thank you that I'm now saved, washed clean, forgiven, and restored back to right relationship with God my Father. Now, Holy Spirit, I pray that you would take this decision and seal it by your Spirit. Don't let the enemy take it away. Don't let him deceive to say that really didn't happen. It really didn't count. It wasn't enough. Those are lies from the enemy. Holy Spirit, Spirit of truth, let us walk in that truth. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that we wouldn't just be saved from our sins, but that you would truly be the Lord of our life. Holy Spirit, fill us today. Each one of us in this place, fill us, Holy Spirit. And we allow you, Holy Spirit, we allow you, Spirit of Christ, to come and consume us, take charge of us, possess us, so that you can be the Lord Jesus of our lives, not just the Savior Jesus of our lives. That we would walk in relationship with you from this day on, so that as we stumble, as we mess up, as we do whatever we do that is not pleasing to you, that Holy Spirit, that you would prick our hearts and say, wait a minute, don't do that, don't say that, don't be that way. This is what you need to do to be more like Jesus. And so, yeah, carve it out. Be that sword, Holy Spirit. Do your work, Holy Spirit, in our lives to make us more like Jesus in all that we say and all that we do, all that we think. And we thank you in advance for that. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. God is good. Amen. Hey, these altars are open if you need anything. Any prayer? We've got some precious people that'll meet you up here and here to pray with you as you slip out, slip on up here. And let's pray together. Otherwise, and a couple of weeks from now, we got the cake and bake auction. That's just coming up real quick. But next Sunday, we're going to watch them walls of Jericho fall down. There's something interesting about the shout they're going to talk about next week that I think is going to be helpful to you. Would you just make sure you give someone a hug and a God bless you as you're leaving? Let's just make sure everybody gets a kind word in the Lord as you're leaving here today. I love you, Kelly, and I love you. We're so thankful and honored to be your pastors. You're dismissed. Now, we've had church. Go out and be the church, amen? Let's go out. Take your sword with you every day. Amen.
Thank you for joining us this morning. Join us next week as we continue to learn from God's Word and apply it to our lives.